Okay, we're in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. As we've mentioned before, the book of Revelation has its own outline that it gave us back in chapter 1, verse 19. John was to write the things which he saw, which was chapter 1. He was to write the things which are, which is chapters 2 and 3, the age of the church. And then starting in chapter 4, we come to the third section, which is the rest of the book, to write the things which shall be after these things, the things that are yet in the future. And we started last week. Last week we did a whole verse. We'll see how far we get tonight. Verse 1, where John wrote, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And so we talked last week a lot about, this is a picture of the rapture of the church. It's after the time of the church, after Revelations 2 and 3, and it's before the time of the tribulation. And in a way, John's kind of almost like a picture of the church here. And he hears this voice as a trumpet speaking, saying, "Come up hither." And we pick it up in verse 2, where it says, "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal, and in the midst of the sea and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind." And just keep reading. Wow. What pictures to understand. John hears this voice as a trumpet saying, "Come up hither." And immediately he finds himself before a throne. He finds himself in heaven. It's kind of become like that, you know, gang. We're going to hear the trumpet, and boom, we're going to be there. So we're going to kind of go a little slow through this chapter, because I want to make sure that when you blink your eyes and you open up and you're there, I want to make sure you understand what you see. Don't want you to be a stranger here. It's like, John's going to be asking enough questions of these guys as it is. You know, we want to make sure we're not like John. We want to be sure, like, "Oh yeah, I know this place." So we want to kind of just take our time and just understand this. This is heaven. We're going to be spending a lot of time there. We don't want to be strangers. We don't want to go, "Oh, whoa, where am I?" No, don't say that. Say, "At last." Don't say, "Where am I?" And so John writes, "And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." Now, remember back in chapter 1? Remember back in chapter 1, verse 10, where John, remember John's talking about how he was on the island of Patmos, and then it says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet." And we kind of talked about this concept of the world, the realm, the dimension of the Spirit. And John writing about how he is in the realm of the Spirit. And actually here in chapter 1, unto the day of the Lord, unto that end time. Well, here it's the same kind of language in verse 2. Immediately I was in the Spirit. But here it's just a little bit different because he's not on earth seeing this vision of Jesus, which he was in chapter 1. Here he's in the Spirit and he's in heaven. Immediately he's in heaven. And notice how it says he's in the Spirit. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to flip around a few verses tonight. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. This is one of the rapture verses. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. And, we just read through this in our quiet times, our reading through the Bible in your quiet times. We just read through this. And verse 50, Paul says this, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." You could kind of put it this way. These bodies that we live in can't stand heaven. They'd probably explode or something, you know. Now, I don't know if they explode like the cool explosions in the newly revised Star Wars. I mean, those are really cool explosions. But flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Now, luckily for you, and luckily for me, we aren't just flesh and blood, but we are a spirit. We are a spirit creature ourselves. The real you is a spirit being. And so it's just kind of interesting, you know, flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. So what happens? How does John get to heaven? See this whole thing? He's in the Spirit. He's in the Spirit. Now, it goes on to say, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." Now, if you've ever worked in the nursery at a church, this is a great theme verse. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Sorry. You knew it was coming. I can't resist that one. Okay. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Verse 2, 52. In a moment, you know, John wrote, immediately I was in the Spirit. It says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, some people look at this last trump thing, and they'll look at the seven trumpets in Revelation and say, well, then it must be the seventh trumpet, and that's why we don't get raptured until the very end, because we don't get raptured until the seventh trumpet. I don't think, for one thing, the book of Revelation hasn't even been written yet. Okay, we haven't even got to the seven trumpets yet, chronologically. But I think for us, it's the last trumpet for us on earth. And the trumpet will sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Flesh and blood can inherit the kingdom of God. So it's just kind of interesting. You know, John is transported in the Spirit. And it says back in Revelation, immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now, it's around this throne the next couple chapters are going to take place. And in fact, this is really the perspective where the rest of the book, where John sees from the rest of the book. You know, in a couple chapters, he's going to get his binoculars out, and he's going to be staring down on planet Earth and watching everything. But he's watching everything from the throne, from the throne. This is the throne of God the Father. God the Father is the one that's sitting on the throne. It's not Jesus here. We're going to see Jesus later on in chapter 5 as the Lamb who was slain. This is God the Father. Just for you scripture buffs here, we've talked a lot about how the tabernacle in the wilderness was a model of heaven. The tabernacle was It was kind of like a portable church that God had Moses make. God showed Moses a specific pattern, we're told, on the mountain. And he said, I want you to make everything exactly like this pattern. He laid out all the blueprints. I want you to get everything just right. All the shapes, all the forms, the measurements, everything just right. We're told in Hebrews 8:5 that the reason God was so particular was because he was building, now in Hebrews the language is a shadow of heavenly things. He's building a mock-up, a model of heaven. Now, one of the items, and in fact it's kind of the centerpiece in the tabernacle, This is the courtyard. It's like a cloth fence around the tabernacle. And inside the courtyard, then there was the big tent, and that was the tabernacle. Out in the courtyard, there was an altar for the burnt offerings, where the sacrifices were made. There was the laver, and we're going to see this in a little bit. The laver, which was a big bronze bathtub. And then there was the tent. And in the tent, there was two sections, the holy place and the holy of holies. There's one door into the tent, one opening. It was going into the holy place. And there were several items in the holy place. There was a table of showbread, which was 12 loaves of bread with frankincense mixed in, kind of like a loaf for everybody, for each of the 12 tribes. There was the golden candlestick with seven branches, seven lamps burning, always lit every night. And then there was the altar of incense where during the times of prayer, incense was burned and the incense would rise. And we're going to see later on when we get to chapter 8 that's the prayers of the saints. Then there was a curtain, and beyond the curtain was the second room, the Holy of Holies. The holiest place in the world, the Holy of Holies. There is no holier place. High priest could only go in there once a year, and he had to do special rituals to make sure that he didn't die. In fact, one of the things they did is they tied a rope to his leg, and they put little jingle bells around his robe just in case. So they hear them go tinkle, 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 tinkle. They hear. Well, he's still in there. Whoops! We got us a problem. Somebody pull him back out, because nobody's going to want to go in and get the guy. I mean, because if he died, what do you think is going to happen to you? So they pull him out. The Holy of Holies, the most holy place of all. And the centerpiece of the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. We've talked about, where have we been talking about the Ark? We talked about it with Moses and the Ark. Actually, Moses was in an ark. His mother built an ark out of bulrushes, remember? A box. That's all an ark is a box. This happened to be a gold-covered box. Now, I'd like to, Tim, you've got to build one of those. A gold-covered box. Inside the box, the main thing was the tablets with the Ten Commandments on them, the covenant. That's why it's called the file box with the commandments in it. That's what the Ark of the Covenant means. It's a box with the covenant inside of it. They also had a couple other items, which we'll be getting to on Sunday nights. Aaron's rod that budded, the jar of manna, and different things like that. But the covenant was the most important thing. On top of it, on top of this file box, was a nice little cover, solid gold cover. It was a seat. It's a chair called the mercy seat. It was a seat. And built onto the seat was the angels. Now, in the tabernacle version, they were a little bit smaller because the Ark of the Covenant is only like this long, like 4.5 feet long. In the temple version, Solomon blew everything up. He exploded everything. I think he was from Texas or something. But in the Moses version, right over the mercy seat were these angels, these cherubim covering with their wings. And the mercy seat, the whole center of everything. And remember, this whole thing is a picture of heaven. Actually, I believe personally, this is the picture of heaven. This is earth getting into heaven. And in fact, as you study the tabernacle, the worship of the tabernacle is all about how you and I get into heaven. It's a good lesson in worship. You know, we must be covered in the blood sacrifice. We must be washed. We get washed in the water of the Word. We enter in to God's presence, and there's fellowship with God, which is like sitting down at Coco's for over a piece of pie, because they had unleavened bread. Hadn't discovered a lemon meringue yet. The golden candlestick, which we're going to see in another form tonight, and the altar of incense. And then the very going through the veil into the holiest of holies is the throne room of God. The mercy seat is God's throne. Hebrews talks about how we come to God's throne of grace that we might find help in mercy and help in time of need. The Ark of the Covenant, covered by the mercy seat, is the picture of the throne of God. Well, guess what, gang? We're now getting a picture in Revelation 4. We're getting, and there's several of them in Scripture. We're seeing now the real thing that this was all patterned after. And we're going to see various of these elements as we're going through chapter 4 and 5. We're going to see most of it there, if not all of it. Maybe not chapters 4 and 5, but we'll see it through the book of Revelation. It's funny because I in years past, I remember hearing about the tabernacle and stuff, and I was thinking, well, what's the big deal about this tent thing? It is a big deal. Big deal. Incredible stuff in there. Now, I know, I taught through it once, and gosh, I learned a whole bunch of stuff. But there's still about 90% that I can't figure out. But that's okay. That's okay. We'll understand later as we get there. And so John is in the Spirit, and guess where he lands? He doesn't land in the outer court. He doesn't land in the holy place. He lands smack dab in the Holy of Holies. There is a throne. There is a throne. Blink, and you're in heaven. And there's a throne. And there is, and it says, one sat on the throne. Now, if you notice John's language, he's being kind of vague. He does not say, I saw a man look like Kenneth Copeland sitting on the throne. He's about 6'2", what weighs about 200 pounds, I'd say. Hand span of about 9 inches. No. John just says, I saw one on the throne. In fact, the language doesn't even, there's not even a word for one. It's just, I saw a sitter on the throne. And in fact, all that John explains, you look at John's explanation, basically what it comes down to this, he saw kind of multicolored lights. That's really what he's describing here. He's describing a multicolored light sitting on the throne. Jesus said, John 4:24, God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him. Now see, we talked about this on Sunday, didn't we? Except we talked about the other part. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now Sunday we talked about the truth, about how important it is that we worship in truth and not be fooling ourselves and pretending to be something we're not. Here we see John in the spirit. Ooh, that's interesting. Because he sees the Father in the Spirit. God is a spirit. He doesn't got a human body. He is a spirit. And in fact, Paul writes in 1 Timothy 6:16 regarding the Father. He says, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto. Other translations kind of just say, he dwells in unapproachable light.
Scripture tells us that God is light. Blazing light. And so John sees a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. That's all he does. That's all that he describes about God. He thought, to look at God, it was kind of like looking at a jasper and sardius. Well, King James says sardines, and I don't think there's nothing fishy about this. Okay, watch for lightning. I'm going to throw a bunch of stuff at you. Well, first, let me just say something about this. One sat on the throne. What you prayed tonight was awesome. You. God is still on the throne. God is still on the throne. And I know for some of us, we go through times where our life is just in chaos and looks like it's falling apart. Guess what, though? God's still on the throne. He hasn't stopped reigning in majesty. He is still on the throne. And when we blink and find ourselves there, we'll see him. He's still on the throne. He was to look at like a jasper and a sardine stone. Now, I got to say this. There's kind of some stuff we're not real absolutely positive about with some of these things, like the jasper stone. There's a lot of disagreement on what the jasper stone might be. And part of this is because, see, throughout history, different cultures have used a name to describe different types of stones. And so you will read about jasper stones being purple in color. You will read about them being green in color. I read something about somebody saying green, a brass color. People will describe a jasper stone. We're a little bit unsure exactly, except the book of Revelation itself mentions a jasper stone 4 times. This is one of them. The other 3 times are mentioned in Revelation chapter 21, where it says that the New Jerusalem was like a jasper stone. It says it was crystal clear. So I kind of get the idea. I mean, maybe we might say a diamond, something like that. Clear in color. But again, we're talking light. We're talking clear, bright light. Clear, bright light. The jasper stone is one of the 12 foundation stones in the New Jerusalem. And the walls are made of jasper stone in the New Jerusalem. The jasper stone, Exodus 28:20, if it's the same, and I really don't think that there's any reason to believe that it was not, but the jasper stone, there are 12 stones on the breastplate of the high priest. 12 of them, 12 different precious stones. The jasper was the last one, was the last stone on the high priest's thing. So when you looking at someone like jasper, just think of a bright, clear light. But it says it's also as a sardine or sardius stone. Now this one we're pretty sure of. This one, a sardius, is a blood red stone. It also was found on the breastplate of the high priest, Exodus 28:17. It was the first stone. It was the first stone. Jasper was the last stone of the 12. It is also the 6th stone mentioned in the foundation of the New Jerusalem. And it says, verse 3, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Now, the Greek word for rainbow is iris, like the iris of your eye. Okay. It is used one other place in the book of Revelation, in Revelation 10, where John sees a mighty angel, and it says around his head was a rainbow. See, we think of rainbow, I don't know about you, I think of rainbow as being an arc, just a part of a circle. See, that's not the picture here. the picture here is a full circle. And in fact, in Revelation 10:1, the idea is that the angel, that's where we get the idea of the halo, comes from Revelation 10:1. A halo around his head. Here we see, we might want to say, like a halo around God's throne. It's a circle. It's not an ark sitting over the throne. The language indicates it's a circle around the throne. And it's a rainbow or an iris, a circle, a halo, that's the color of an emerald. We know what that is. We know it's green, okay? So, John sees this throne in heaven. And if you want to close your eyes and think about this, he sees this, he sees a throne, and on the throne he sees light, a clear, bright light and a reddish light. And circling around it, he sees a circle green in color. Okay? That's the picture. This is, he's using picture words. Now, what do all these things mean? The sardius stone, the jasper stone, the emerald rainbow? I don't know. And I'd be throwing baloney at you if I tried to tell you that it meant something. Because, well, I shouldn't say that. All I could say is that I haven't got there yet. Nothing bears witness. I think the purpose right here, personally, is to give us some kind of a mental image. I think that's, I personally wouldn't go any further than that. I've read a billion commentaries where they try to translate what green means, and green means renewal and life and green trees and stuff like that. I know, it's just a green ring around the throne. Okay. Two lessons. One, and again, Monica, you were right on in your prayer. We serve an awesome God. We serve an awesome God. Don't think of little faint flashlight stuff. My kids have flashlights at home that, kid flashlight where you put a little lens on it, and don't think of the little Fisher Price, the little yellow light. Now we flip it to the green light, and now we flip it to the red light. No, we're talking the kind of stuff that makes you fall flat on your face, scared to death kind of light. Okay? The kind of light that bursts right through your body kind of stuff. We're talking about an awesome God who dwells in a high and lofty place. Look at Isaiah 57, verse 15. Isaiah 57, 15. Now, you may think about this, and you may get to thinking, well, a throne with a being like that and all like that. Well, that's about as far away from me as you can get. I feel like my life is living in a dark room. Not with somebody who's filling this place with light. Look at Isaiah 57, verse 15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. Now, it doesn't mean like he signs his name Holy Yahweh. Okay, no. His name is holy. His name is different, separate, pure, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Some of the translations talk about those who have broken hearts. We can read about this awesome throne of God and feel like it's so far away, but beloved, for some of you, he's nearer than you think. And in the hurting that you feel, the brokenness that you experience, and feeling like you're about the lowest scum of the earth, I'll tell you, he's right there. Yes, he dwells in an awesome, high, incredible, powerful throne. He is that. but he also dwells with the brokenhearted, the contrite, the humble. He's not that far away. Revelation 4, verse 4. And round the throne were 24 seats. Now, actually, that is a very misfortunate translation because it is the word in Greek for thrones. In fact, that's the Greek word. It's thronos. So he sees round about the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting. Now, we sang a song tonight. I'm going to build a ring around the throne of God. Okay? I learned the meaning tonight. Or at least possibly the meaning. We're a part of that circle. And that's what Ernie and Debbie were talking about when they're talking about building a ring. The very center is the throne of God. And around that now are 24 thrones. And upon the thrones, he says, I saw 24 elders sitting. The Greek word for elder is presbyteros. We would translate it into English. If we just translated the Greek word letters into English letters, you would transliterate it this way: P-R-E-S, pres, B-Y-T, E-R, and then it would be O-S, like Presbyterian. That's what Presbyterian means. It's a church that is built on a system of elders. And that's what an elder is, a presbyteros. It's like a little girl came home from Sunday school. This is a Chuck Missler joke. So don't groan at me. A little girl came home from Sunday school, and her mother said, well, what did you learn in Sunday school today, dear? And she said, well, I learned that the only people in heaven are 24 Presbyterians. I said, right, Chuck, not me. This word for elder, it can be used for folks who are older. But it is used of people in leadership position. It is used of the elders in Israel. Now, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, they had government leaders, and they called them the elders in Israel. Moses appointed 70 of them in Israel. It is used of the leaders in the church. Paul talks to Timothy about appointing elders in the church. Acts chapter 20, I believe it is, where Paul's on his way back to Jerusalem, and he pulls out the elders of the church in Ephesus. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, he gives exhortation to the elders of the church as a fellow elder, the leaders in the church. Upon the seats, upon the thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting. And it says, these guys, these folks, 24 elders, were clothed in white raiment, white clothing, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now, I think a couple of ideas here, this clothed in white raiment, for one thing. This is why I wore the white shirt tonight. White is in heaven. This is the only color of clothes I read about in heaven, are white. Okay, so those of you who like to wear the black stuff, get thinking a change here. We're all going to be wearing white in heaven. When Jesus was transfigured before his disciples and he gave them a peek at his glory, what happened to his clothes? They turned white, whiter than the best detergent could ever do, you know, better than Tide ever could. I mean, he was glowing white. In the church of Sardis, the dead church, Revelation 3, verses 4 and 5, Jesus promises to the one that overcomes in that dead church, he says, look, I will give you white garments. Jesus advised the lukewarm believers in Laodicea, Revelation 3:18. He said, I advise you to buy from me white garments. Look at Revelation 6, verse 9. 6, verse 9, it says, and when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held, and they cried out with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them. And it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little while, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. They were given white robes. Look at chapter 7, verse 9. It says, and after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried out, salvation and all. Look at down at verse 13, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto them, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Look at chapter 19, verse 8. Chapter 19, verse 8. Now it's talking about the bride of the Lamb, and it says in verse 8, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, or some translations say clean and white, or some translations say clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Now this is where we get the idea of brides wearing white. It's from the Bible. Because of the bride, which is us, on our wedding day to our groom, we will be clothed. It was given to her a white wedding dress. A white wedding dress. And it says that the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Look at verse 14. When Jesus comes back, it says, verse 13, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. So, white is in heaven. You clothes designers, work with the white stuff. Work with the white stuff. More important is that we pack our clothes. Right? You're going to take a trip. You do pack a suitcase, don't you? You don't just show up and run out of clothes to wear and stink for all week, do you? No, you pack a suitcase of clothes. We need to make sure our clothes are washed. And our clothes are washed in the blood of the Lamb. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. That Jesus pays for our sin. Our clothes are also clothes that are handmade. So remember what it said in Revelation 19:8? The fine linen was the righteous deeds, the righteousness, the righteous deeds of the saints. See, it's talking about what Jesus will do through you is what you will be clothed with in heaven. Now, it needs to be clean clothes. It's got to be washed in the blood. It's got to be stuff that Jesus does through you. But your wardrobe in heaven is kind of based on what you're doing here. The righteous deeds of the saints.
of the righteous deeds of the saint. Pack your suitcase, gang. Now, back in Revelation 4, these guys have white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Now, in Scripture, crowns seem to very universally speak of rewards, the rewards we're going to get in heaven. 2 Timothy 4:8 talks about a crown of righteousness. James 1:12, a crown of life. 1 Peter 5:4, a crown of glory. And so these guys have, they've got these rewards, these crowns, gold crowns on their heads. Now, who are these 24 elders? That's the $24,000 question. Or $64,000, I'm sorry, I was devalued the dollar there. Who are the 24 elders? I'll give you three choices, and you can pick whichever one you want. Okay. First choice, they are created angelic beings who just hang around God all the time. That's a possibility. Secondly, they represent the church. Many guys will give us this opinion, that they represent simply the church. And thirdly, and I guess I lean towards this, I guess it's it must be playing all those math games with my kids in the car on the way to school in the mornings, but I just can't help but look at 24 and see that it's 12 plus 12, and you got 12 tribes in the Old Testament, and you got 12 apostles in the New, and it seems awfully darn convenient to me. The idea, though, that I see this, the 24 elders, this is God's, this is the leadership, human leadership in heaven, both Old and New Testament. Now, something that I don't think I've heard this before, it just kind of hit me today, I probably have heard it before. But when you look at some of these other elements in heaven, you see that they pop up in other places in Scripture. A lot of them will pop up like in the tabernacle. A lot of them will pop up parallel things when other men in Scripture have visions of heaven. There's Isaiah chapter 6. You may want to, extra credit homework, write these down. Look these up. Look at these other visions of heaven. It's kind of like looking at things from different angles and getting a different perspective on stuff. Isaiah 6, Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up. He sees this vision of God very, very much like Revelation chapter 4. Ezekiel has a vision of the throne of God. Now, I remember when I was growing up as a kid, my older sister thought this was UFOs in Ezekiel. You know, the wheels within a wheels and fire and stuff. Sounds like flying saucers to me, you know. No, gang, it's the throne of God. It is the throne of God. Ezekiel chapter 1 and Ezekiel chapter 10. And in fact, we'll be looking at these more when we get into the beasts next week. On who are these beasts? Oh, you're just a beast. Yeah, they're the beasts. The living creatures. The living ones. You see them in a whole different perspective in Ezekiel. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel sees the Ancient of Days, the throne of God, and one like the Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days. You see a vision of heaven in Numbers 24:10, where Moses and the 70 elders of Israel come and kind of have dinner with God for one evening. Just one brief verse, Numbers 24:10. 1 Kings 22, verses 19 through 23. This wasn't all that long ago. We were studying in the book of Kings, where the kings Ahab and Jehoshaphat were gathered together. And remember, they wanted to hear from God. And the prophet Micaiah came and prophesied to them. And he had a vision of God with the angels standing around and them all talking and all. It's another little picture of heaven. But you know, as I look at all these passages, now I don't know, there may be others. These are the ones that I'm aware of, where people have had a glimpse of heaven and have described it. But you know what? In all of these passages, there's something missing. The 24 elders aren't in there. There's angels,
But there's angels in Revelation. We'll find them. But you never see 24 elders. Why is that? Well, one possible explanation. This is after the rapture. Okay? Revelation 4. This is verse 1. The rapture. And this is after the rapture. Now, that could be a point, something that would point towards these being leaders in the church. But it could just as likely be God's leadership of all of His redeemed Old and New Testament. Because at the resurrection of Jesus, He led captivity captive. He emptied out half of Hades and took all those who had believed in faith out of the paradise of God, the bosom of Abraham, and led them to heaven, where they are today. And so I kind of want, that's why I still lean towards it being both, you know, the Old Testament and New Testament saints combined, God's leadership, sitting on thrones. Remember even the apostles were saying, you know, can't we sit on the throne with you, you know? And Jesus said, well, that's up to my Father to decide. Here we see the elders in heaven. The elders in heaven. Oh. Let's stop there. I'll be a good boy. We'll pick it up, verse 5, next week. Let's stand and pray. Father, I would like to ask that in a way You would teach us, Lord, get us ready for heaven. Lord, that this would be something very familiar with us, Lord. We want to prepare all about, read all up, Lord, on our trip that we're about to take, Lord. We want to know where all the highlights are, Lord, and just to know what the sightseeing, we don't have to take the sightseeing tours, Lord, because we'll know where everything is, Lord. Pray, Lord, that You would teach us, Lord, open up our eyes, that we might be, as some of the ancient prophets were described, Lord, those whose eyes were opened. Lord, that in a sense, You may help us to keep our eyes on heaven, Your throne, a throne of majesty, a throne of incredible power, the very center of the universe. You are its creator. A throne of great majesty. And yet, Lord, it kind of still blows us away to think that You would choose through Your Holy Spirit to live even inside of us when You have such a majestic throne. I'd like to pray, Father, in Jesus' name, for those who maybe have been struggling and feeling a little out of control lately and feeling like they're not sure why things are happening. Pray, Lord, that You would reassure us, Lord, that You do indeed reign and You do sit on Your throne. And nothing gets by You.